Good to be here with you today. It's great to be back with all of you, and coming to the sanctuary brings back so many memories. Sharon and I were married here in 1998, right here, and 2 years later, in 2000, we began our journey together following Jesus' missionaries in Hungary. And I wanted to begin by thanking all of you who have supported us, prayed for us over the years, bringing the gospel from Delaware to Hungary. And I just feel loved by this congregation and just blessed by your partnership over these past 22 years. So thank you. And because of your support, you will meet Hungarians when we all join together in the new heaven and new earth, and we worship Jesus together. And I'm not sure what language we will be singing in that time, but a Hungarian would say that that would be Hungarian, because they say that it takes an eternity to learn. So it's been 5 years since we've been in the U.S., and since that time, the church here and the church abroad has been through some vicious storms in a rapidly changing world. Physical challenges with COVID, political strife, cultural strife, challenges with isolation, which have brought many through times of depression and increased the burden of anxiety. And in our passage today, we find the disciples struggling in a boat against a violent storm as they follow the last thing that Jesus told them to do. And are you there today? Are you on that journey of doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do and yet experiencing more and more difficulty in life? Now, boats are fun when you feel safe, but a boat would be the last place you'd want to be in a vicious storm. How many of you have ever tried standing in a boat, getting your balance? You're constantly moving to catch yourself from falling. There's no sense of stability. And maybe today, more than ever, you're realizing that your life feels like it has no firm foundation. You may feel like you're anxiously trying to keep your footing, to keep from tipping over and being swept away. And the wind is getting stronger and is constantly against you. How can you find encouragement in that place of struggle? How can you rise above the fear and anxiety that threatens your life? Well, let's continue to follow Jesus as we study through the book of Mark and find out what the Spirit of God wants to say to us today. I believe he wants to encourage us and turn our attention to Jesus. So let's begin with Mark 6:45. You could follow along. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So we begin where Pastor Nate left off last week. Jesus revealed more about his identity as God in the flesh by feeding this crowd of thousands with just 5 pita-sized pieces of bread and 2 fish. And immediately after this, Mark says Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go ahead of him. And there's not much more written by Mark here that tells us why he uses the words Jesus made them get into the boat. But we get a sense with this wording that there was some type of initial resistance to getting in the boat or some opposing desire. And if it were up to them, they would have chosen to do something else. Does that sound familiar? Maybe they looked out at the sky and as fishermen, they saw the storms were brewing. Or maybe the disciples wanted to join the crowd who witnessed the miracle and wanted forcibly to make Jesus king. And John refers to that in his parallel account. Well, last week we saw what the disciples wanted to do with the crowd. They would have chosen something else. They wanted Jesus to send the crowd to the countryside to find food for themselves. They wanted to send the families home hungry, but Jesus had a different plan. Jesus wanted to send them to their homes full with more of revelation about who he was as the Son of God, a mighty provider, a compassionate and a caring king, the King of Kings, God who sees and God who cares. Jesus moves us into places where we come to a greater experience and understanding of his glorious identity as God in the flesh. There are still stirrings in all of us that naturally resist God's will. We sometimes think we have a better idea. We have better plans. We have a better way of solving the problems. We need to be reminded today that when we choose to put our faith in Jesus, we choose to surrender our distorted desires and misguided will. When we choose Jesus, we choose a life of trusting his will and following his word. And there will be times when Jesus' will move you in a direction that you would rather not go, or a direction that absolutely makes no sense to you. But it doesn't have to make sense to obey. The question is whether or not you trust Jesus as your Lord. Are you believing him today? Are you readjusting as he directs you today? Are you repenting where he convicts you in your heart today? Are you doing the last thing Jesus told you to do? Because you're convinced that his will is superior and life-giving and never leads to wasted time or wasted resources. Remember when Jesus first called the disciples? Jesus got into Peter's boat and told Peter to drop the net, the fishing net, in deeper waters. And this makes no sense to Peter because Peter was out fishing all night. He caught nothing. But I love Peter's response to Jesus in Luke 5:5. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And because Peter followed Christ's will, he found himself experiencing an even greater revelation of Jesus. They pulled those nets up and caught so many fish that it filled multiple boats, and those boats began to sink. And in our passage today, the disciples don't know why Jesus is telling them to get into the boat and cross to the other side, but they obey. "Because you say so, I will." They had a "because you say so, I will" response toward Jesus. And with that childlike trusting faith, they allowed Jesus to steer them in the direction of personally encountering an even greater revelation of who Jesus is. Now, there's a big difference between reading about who Jesus is and experiencing who Jesus is by living a "because you say so, I will" life. And that's where I want to be in my life. I want to personally encounter Jesus. I want to personally know Jesus, but that means I must surrender my distorted desires and my misguided will. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus calls us to a "because you say so, I will" attitude to following him, not a resistance to his will that leads to a hardened heart. One thing I noticed in the sanctuary when we recently returned were those banners on the wall that "know, grow, and go." And those words are keeping us all united in our vision as disciples of Jesus Christ. Know Jesus more deeply, grow in your faith in Jesus, and go into the world shining that light of Christ and sharing that good news that Jesus has made a way of forgiveness of sins, of restoration with the Father as a gift of his grace. And as I studied chapter 6 of Mark, preparing for the sermon, those three words seemed to just come back into my mind. Initially, it's Jesus who is going and teaching. And then Jesus sends his disciples on a mission, telling them, "Don't bring a bunch of supplies. Don't worry about making reservations at the local inn." This is my loose translation. "Go and heal the sick and cast out demons and tell people they need to turn away from sin and turn back to God. Go in full dependence on God. He will provide for you as you're on mission." And you see, after they had spent time with Jesus getting to know him, it was time to grow. And there's no better place of growth than being found doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do. Because you believe his will is superior. You believe it never leads to wasted resources, wasted time. Make the last thing Jesus told you the first priority of your life, and you'll always find yourself in the best place to know him and to grow in him and to go with him. What is the last thing that he's told you to do? Are you hesitating, resisting because it doesn't make sense to you? In chapter 6 of Mark, Jesus is telling the disciples, "You teach them, you heal them in my name, you deliver them through my power, you feed them by faith in my name." And there's a transition happening where the disciples are not just learning a bunch of head knowledge. They're not just sitting on the sidelines watching what's happening. They're growing to be more like their master as they go on doing the last thing that Jesus told them to do. And then they would regroup and fellowship with Christ and be sent out again. If you want to know and grow and go in the name of Jesus, then you must have a "because you say so, I will" attitude toward the will of God in your life. Now, in Mark chapter 6, people are getting healed and delivered through the disciples in Jesus' name. They're being fed through the power of Jesus. People are turning away from sin and turning to Jesus because of their message of repentance. And I can tell you that the life of knowing and growing and going is much better than spending all your life focusing on yourself and your own pursuits. It's such a blessing to have the privilege to be used in God's plan, to spread his truth, to touch others with his power, to reveal Jesus Christ through your life in the sphere of influence that he's placed you. But we can miss out on the amazing works that God is willing to accomplish through us if we allow our hearts to become hardened and resist the last thing that Jesus has told us to do. So may I encourage you today to ask yourself, am I doing the last thing that Jesus told me to do, even if it doesn't make sense to me? Now let's continue in our passage today. In verse 45, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Jesus goes upon the mountainside to pray. The Christian life is not just about productivity and about how much you can do for God. It's also about resting and spending time in secret, doing what the world would label as unproductive, inefficient. But for the Christian, Jesus shows us that prayer is the place where we're empowered and given the ability to be productive and effective to do God's will. It's the place of remaining in an intimate relationship with God and coming to know his will. Jesus dismisses the crowd to a business-minded culture that highly values efficiency and productivity. A growing crowd and all of the excitement may seem to be the perfect time to do more. But Jesus shows us it's not time to do more for God. It was time to be with God in fellowship. It was time for Jesus to rest and to be refreshed in the presence of the Father. So distractions are dismissed for a time of prayer alone with God on the mountain. And just last week, we read in Mark chapter 6 that after a busy season of ministry, Jesus tells the disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. This was not a rare occurrence in Jesus' life. We read in Luke 5, 15 and 16, yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. As disciples of Christ, we all need to learn how to resist the rushing and busyness of our culture that's drowning in distraction and spiritually malnourished. We need a different lifestyle that Jesus shows us. He shows us what to follow. And God wants us to have a steady diet of rest and times of restoration with him in desolate places. And that means a place where you can give Jesus your undivided attention and more clearly hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Jesus would often go to places where he would not be disturbed or distracted to linger in prayer to be with his Father. Even though Jesus was the Savior of the world, he was not always busy saving the world. He would often withdraw. He would dismiss the crowds. In his humanity, he needed the Father to empower him, to renew him, to strengthen him, to continue to lead him. This is how Jesus, the sinless Son of God, made important decisions and dealt with troubling emotions in his humanity. We cannot live well for God. We cannot love well if we ignore Jesus' invitation to us of withdrawing often for rest and intimacy with God in prayer. When my attitude with others begins to look ugly, when my thoughts begin to drift towards fallen ways, when I seem to have no patience or I'm irritable and selfish, the warning light, the alarm goes on in my soul. I'm having spirit pains, and it's as if my spirit is running on empty, and I'm rushing past every place where I could stop and fill up, and I'm running on fumes while God is waving his arm, signaling to me to slow down, to stop, to sit down at his feet, to come away with him and rest. We've already learned today that there's no better place of growth than being found doing the last thing that Jesus told you to do. But you can't know the last thing that Jesus told you to do unless you're regularly dismissing distractions and coming to God to rest and to pray. That's the place where you can bring your confusion, your grief, your praise, your questions, your thanksgiving, your requests to him. And that's the place where you can renew your trust in Jesus and lean into his presence and be reminded of his love for you. Church family, we need to follow Jesus in dismissing distraction and coming away often with him to a quiet place to rest and to pray. Let this word of Christ become a personal invitation to you. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now let's continue reading in Mark 6, verses 47 and 48. It says, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, the last time the disciples encountered a storm like this, Jesus was in their boat and he was sleeping. And when the disciples woke Jesus in that account in Mark chapter 4, do you remember what they said frantically to Jesus? Don't you care if we drown? Mark 4:38. And in a less dramatic situation that may have felt just as disturbing, Martha, who was frantically preparing food for Jesus and the disciples, saw her sister Mary just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to what Jesus had to say. And Martha said to Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. That's Luke 10:40. We can relate to this cry that erupts in us when we feel like things are out of control and we want God to do something right now to fix this problem our way. Can't you just snap your fingers, Lord, and make all this go away? Don't you care? Yes, God deeply cares, but he may not care so passionately about the temporal things that we care about. You see, God is always active in furthering his spiritual objectives for his children. He's caring for the condition of our hearts. God is at work reconciling fallen humanity to himself. God's vantage point is far above any vantage point we have access to. God sees the big picture of your life. He sees where you are spiritually today and where he wants to take you. And he deeply cares for your soul. He's a redeemer of our souls. He will not leave your life the same when you entrust yourself into his redeeming hands. But in order for our loving God to change us from who we are today into children that brilliantly reflect the nature and heart of Christ in our lives, God needs to give us a type of grace and a type of mercy that we often mistake as abandonment. Jesus, after having fellowship with the Father on the mountain, sees the disciples straining in the boat. God, from his higher vantage point, sees the storm that you're in today. He sees your struggle today. And it's important to remember how Jesus saw. How did Jesus see the crowd of thousands last week who had adjusted their lives to make Jesus the first priority? He saw that crowd, and he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? Not because they had it all together, not because they had earned a favorable response from God because of their perfect lives. No, Jesus, when he saw them, had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were helpless, lost, confused, misguided, needy. That is what a sheep is without a shepherd. That is what we are like without Jesus. And Jesus comes to shepherd them in compassion, provide for them in his power, and send them home full of his mercy, with a greater revelation of his identity that would help them to have a deeper faith in him as Savior. Don't you care, Lord? Don't you see what I'm going through? Can't you just fix this? Yes, he cares, and he sees with compassion. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Yes, he cares, but know that he has a much greater agenda for you and your heart, an agenda that leads you into places you may not have chosen to go so that he can grow you into a person you could never imagine possible. The disciples have been rowing for hours, and in their own strength, they've come to that place of experiential helplessness in their humanity. They're experiencing that human solutions, human strength, human ideas, human resources will not help. And do you remember who made them go in this direction? Do you remember whose idea it was that they crossed together in the boat? Could this be the mercy of Jesus, moving the disciples in a direction they would rather not have gone, so that they would be in the perfect place to experience a greater revelation of who he is? This is not abandonment. This is God's mercy that is often misinterpreted as abandonment. Jesus will move your life into places you may not have chosen so that your capacity to trust him and depend on him and believe in him continues to grow. We often mistake God's care for the formation of our souls as a lack of care. When we're in the midst of difficulty and discomfort, our first thought is, get me out of here. We don't see our lives and our hearts from God's vantage point. We're not thinking about our spiritual formation in that moment. We just want relief. We cry out, God, if you love me, fix this. And we think when he doesn't fix it now, God is failing or he's holding back. What we need in fact, is God's mercy to shepherd us, our hearts to grow in that place where they have capacity to trust and depend and believe in him. And that's what he's doing. So let's move on in our passage to verse 48. It's shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Now Jesus begins walking toward them. He doesn't need a boat. He is God in the flesh. He doesn't need the disciples to make their way to him. They couldn't make their way to him. He makes his way to us. The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, has spanned the distance from heaven to earth to save us. This miraculous walking on water reminds us of the beauty of God's mercy and power that moves toward us. Jesus is walking on the water through the storm. Jesus is above the threats of your life. Jesus is greater than the difficulties of your life. Jesus Christ has risen above every challenge and difficulty that threatens us. And he's chosen to move toward us. And this is good news. The last time the disciples were in a storm like this, Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the disciples, still in shock, turned to one another and they're asking, "Who is this? That even the wind and waves obey him." It's Mark 4:41. They still didn't get it. And Jesus is continuing to show them who he is. So there's a new storm. There are new difficulties. And they are in a new place to personally encounter the greater revelation of who Jesus is. The word says that Jesus was about to pass by them. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is trying to hide from them. It means he's moving alongside the boat so that all of them can see him walking on the water. It's as if Jesus is passing by, as he showed himself to Moses when Moses asked God in Exodus 33:18 to show him his glory. And in Job chapter 9 in the Old Testament, Job distinguishes God from mere mortals by saying in Job 9:8, "God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." So what Job poetically proclaimed that God alone could do, Jesus is now literally doing as a demonstration that confirms his identity. Who is this that the wind and waves obey him? Who is this that treads on the waves of the sea? This is God in the flesh. It is Jesus who has come from heaven to earth. He is coming toward the disciples, passing by to show them his glory. And you would think the disciples are ready for this. They already experienced Jesus calm the wind and waves with a command. They already saw Jesus multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed thousands and thousands of people. Surely there's going to be rejoicing at the sight of Jesus powerfully walking above the water and through the storm toward them that threatened them. And surely they're going to rejoice and be shouting and embracing one another as they look at Jesus with great joy. And Mark 6:49 says, "But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified." What is going on here? What happened to all of those previous experiences, all of those amazing works that they witnessed, all of those miracles that they personally experienced, forgotten in a moment, erased by fear? It's as if nothing that Jesus had shown them previously changed their perspective in life. Their hearts were still hardened. They still could not see Jesus for who he was. They thought he was a ghost, and instead of being overcome with worship, they were overcome with fear. And what about your life? What happens when you find yourself in the midst of a new storm, a new challenge, a new difficulty in your life? Do you go back to saying, "Don't you care, God?" Do you forget who God is in the moment of fear? Do you doubt that God is for you? Do you drift back to believing that God doesn't hear you? Do you doubt that he loves you? We read this and it's so easy to think, what is up with these disciples? How can they miss this again and again and again? Well, what about you? And what about our lives? Are you bringing the merciful revelations that God has already given to you into the next storm of your life? What's going through your heart in those storms? Is there a deeper trust, a greater faith and dependence in Jesus based on all that you've already experienced in the past with him? Or does fear take over instead of faith? Does panic prevail instead of belief? We continue reading. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. Have you failed to see with the right perspective today? Have you failed to learn your faith lesson like the disciples? Have you slipped back into fear instead of faith? Well, Jesus is ready to help you today. He doesn't raise his arms at the disciples and increase the wind and waves in anger, shouting at them, "I'm through with your failures. I'm through with you not getting it." No, he first saw them with compassion and went toward them when they couldn't go to him. And now Jesus speaks with compassion, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus is literally saying, "Take courage. I am." I believe this is one of those powerful statements that Jesus is making to reveal his identity as God in the flesh. In John 8:56, we hear Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Now, that violent response of the Jews to Jesus when he said, "I am," indicates they clearly understood what Jesus was declaring. Jesus is saying that he is the eternal God. Jesus was equating himself with the unique I am title that God gave himself in Exodus 3:14. The I am, God incarnate, says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am. You are not alone in the storm. You are not experiencing a battle that I am cannot overcome. The I am is with you. The I am is for you and wants to shepherd you. The eternal God came from heaven to earth looking at you with compassion, came towards you in power, and he wants your faith and dependence to be in him alone. If Jesus is in your life as your Savior, there's always living hope. There's always living hope for deliverance and a better tomorrow. If the great I am is your Savior, then help is on the way, and you have nothing to fear in his presence. This is where we put our hope in as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, we find ourselves in a world with the wind against us and waves that threaten us. We struggle with terrible medical diagnosis, personal loss, pressures in relationships, confusing circumstances. And in the storms of life, we must know where our hope is found. We're not putting our hope in our finances, our social status, our job, our physical or mental abilities, our political leaders. Our hope is in the great I am, who has compassion on us, who has come from heaven to earth to save us, who enters into our lives and says, "Take courage, I am with you. I am here. You are not alone. There are better days coming because the I am is with you. There are miracles that are coming because the I am is passing by to reveal his glory." Take courage today, family in Christ. Take courage that the eternal I am is with you and for you and is fully committed to shepherd you with compassion. All may abandon you. All circumstances may seem to indicate that you are alone. All your pain may be telling you that God has forsaken you. I don't know what storm of life that you're in today, but if Jesus is your Savior, then you are not abandoned. You are not alone. You are not forsaken. The I am is with you, and that means as long as Christ is living, then hope is alive in your life. We conclude our study in verses 51 and 52. He climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. And one of my favorite words from Jesus is found in John 14:3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." There's a sense that Jesus is always moving toward us or wanting us to be closer to him. It's not the other way around where we first had the idea of getting close to God. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to seek and save the lost. Jesus has sacrificed more than we could ever imagine to come into your life and to make a way for you to be restored to God's family, to be forgiven of your sins and made new in your heart by the Spirit. He wants you to be with him. He steps into your life as he got into the boat with the disciples. He steps into your struggles. He steps into your pain and is present with you. And this is the heart of a life that is on mission for God. We seek to enter into other people's lives, paying no attention to color or to race, or to class. We do all we can to introduce others to Jesus Christ. We're not shouting from a distance. We want to enter into their lives as Jesus entered into our lives. Is there someone in your sphere of influence that seems to be sinking today? Someone you could bring the presence of Christ by intentionally stepping into their life and offering prayer, compassion, support, encouragement. Give to others what you freely received from Jesus. Step into their lives, offering them the compassion of Christ. Now, Scripture says that they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus wants us to grow into disciples that live by more than amazement. He wants us to live by faith. And that means we believe in certain God realities before we actually see them. It means we grow into disciples that have faith in the midst of the trial, not just faith that happens after the trial is over. And the disciples were amazed, but amazement is not God's end goal for us. God is not in the entertainment business. He's in the transformation business. He's a redeemer and wants your heart to flourish with faith and dependence in him. Why did Jesus orchestrate this entire experience? Why did the disciples have to enter yet another storm? Because that was the only place they could enter into a greater personal experience of knowing who Jesus really was. Allow the storms of your life to deepen your faith in Jesus. He's overcome every threat in your life and has the power to bring you into eternity with him as a transformed child of God. Most people only believe what they see or are experiencing in the present moment. Most begin to question if God really cares or if God even hears when life gets hard. But those are the times to believe. I believe God loves me. I believe God is for me. I believe the great I am is with me. I have better days ahead because he's the shepherd who will take me to glory. I will not allow circumstances of life. I will not allow my present roller coaster emotions to tell me what to believe about God. I will not give my life over to be controlled by fear. I'm going to choose to believe today. I will fix my eyes on Christ. I will remember that while I was lost in my sin and hopeless and guilty, Christ came from heaven to earth and drew near to me to have compassion on me. I will remember again that Jesus took on the storm of punishment for my sin at the cross. He died for me and paid the ultimate price, giving the greatest sacrifice so that I could have peace with God. I can believe nothing else but that Jesus loves me. The I am will never forsake me. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I can never be abandoned. He is here. What did the resurrected Jesus say to Thomas, who was so discouraged after this, the tragic events of seeing Jesus crucified? In John 20:29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus says you are blessed when you believe the promise before seeing the fulfillment. The time to practice your Christian belief is in the midst of the storm, in the midst of everything falling apart, in the midst of circumstances when everything looks bleak. That's the time to remain in faith and believe. My Savior knows my struggle. My Savior is a God who delivers, and my future is guaranteed to be better than my past. Because Jesus lives, I have living hope. Jesus says in John 16:33, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." Take courage today. Do not fear. The great I am is with you and has overcome everything that threatens to overcome you. If I fall because I am weak, I have Jesus the great I am to pick me up. If I have suffered losses likened to Job and have been pressed down by waves of tragedy, I look forward to glorious restoration because the I am is with me. Even if death overshadows me, I have Jesus to raise me from the dead and give me everlasting life. What an encouragement to know that in this very moment, Jesus sees me with compassion. Jesus moves toward me in mercy. Jesus gets into my life and says, "Child, take courage. Do not fear. The I am is here with you. You can never be alone in your storm again."